As this message was coming together, there's a number of things that has been on my heart. And I was going to teach out of Psalm 37. I had prepared for Psalm 37. I was excited about Psalm 37. And then my wife and my daughter, Molly, and my granddaughter, Liberty, were busy yesterday and the day before staging my father-in-law's property because he's going to sell it, and he's up north right now. And so they were staging it, and they were all working over there, and I just, you know, stayed home. I was tired. I had a lot going on this week. And my daughter Molly comes back, and bless her heart, she's just like her mother. She's got a tremendous gift of discernment. It borders on prophetic. I would say it is prophetic. She kind of sees the future that's already happened, and she comes in to address issues that seem to be blowing up the internet currently, especially in Christendom. And I gave the message first service, and our Rumble account, the vileness of what came through, the comments were just awful. So you can tell you're right over the target with the bombs that are being shot towards you. And as she's sharing with me, it's uncomfortable, and I'm not enjoying it. And bless her heart, she doesn't get angry, and she's respectful but persistent. And she started crying, not because I offended her, but because she knew how hard it was for me to process it. She's very sympathetic and very respectful. And I knew I had to change the message. I didn't know what to do. And I'd gone through the anchored reading, and I was looking at Luke 9 and then Luke 11. And then there was a term that just kept resonating that she had expressed that seems to be driving what I call the woke right. And so I looked it up, and it occurs in two places in the Bible. And so the Lord formulated a message, and literally the guys can testify. I just came in this morning with all these thoughts swirling in my head. And the Lord put a message together for service, and I was blessed by it. I was also, interestingly enough, Michelle and I were down in San Diego doing some things, and there's a part to this. When the fires hit, I got a call from Glenn Beck's foundation, and they wanted to donate money to some of the folks that lost their homes and help with disaster relief. And so they ran the money through us because they trusted us, and we didn't take any of it. We sent it straight to the folks in the Palisades. And through that, I met a couple of people. And then the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, Secretary Turner, who himself is an ordained minister, he's the one that at the cabinet meeting, the president said, "Hey, can you say grace?" There wasn't any food. He was just asking him to pray. He didn't know how to say that. It's called, "Would you pray for us?" And Secretary Turner prays, and one of his spokespeople, pretty high up in his administration, called and said, "You know, Secretary Turner's coming out, and we want to assemble clergy, because when a community has experienced catastrophe, the clergy is so instrumental, and Secretary Turner wants to address them specifically." So I said, "Let me make some calls, and I'll assemble a team." And I got to know two pastors really well. Both are strong evangelical ministers. Both their churches burned, and the one I met through a fire captain that attends our fellowship, who had responded, and that entire area is cordoned off, so no one can go in and assess the damage. But this fire captain took pictures and said, "Can you get this to the pastor of this church?" And I did, and then it started up a friendship. And we've never met in person, but we've talked on the phone and texted and emailed. And I was burdened by both of these men. They're trying to rebuild their churches, raising funds from congregants who have lost everything. And the rebuilding is going to be probably never. I mean, they've lost everything. Insurance maybe, but they're, for example, when the Army Corps of Engineers came in and they cleared the debris, they only did it for housing, not for churches. And some unscrupulous contractors dumped all the debris into the parking lot of this church. So now they're left with a $300,000 cleanup. And they're just trying to figure out life. And so I was burdened for them. I've been praying. That area desperately needs a Christian witness. And these are two strong churches in the midst of many that are not. And then as I was praying for them and asking the Lord and building this friendship, Michelle and I, Michelle and I were, you know, in San Diego, and I get a phone call at 6:54 in the morning. Who calls you at 6:54 in the morning? But when I saw who it was, and I can't tell you who it is, but suffice it to say, you'd know who they are. And they report directly to a person you really would know who they are. So I'll leave it at that. And I answered, hello. You know, hey, I've been up since 4. I was going to wait till 7 o'clock to call you because I'm on the East Coast. And I know it's 6:54, and I'm so glad you answered. And I said, me too. What are we doing? He said, and I can't say the country, but he says there's a country that wants to donate, and I can't say the amount, to disaster relief for the Palisades and to Altadena. And he said, I know I can trust you to disperse it, and I want it to go to Christian things. Now, you know this person. It doesn't make a lot of sense, and it's truly the Lord. So it's a person who's not a real avid churchgoer, probably didn't attend church at all, and he's representing money from a Muslim country to give to Christian organizations. And I said, well, does it come with strings attached? He said, no, no strings attached. He said, I just need to find someone who's not going to be ashamed to disperse money from a country like that. And I said, no strings attached, none. And I said, would they mind if it went to the rebuilding of 2 churches? They said, absolutely not. They would not mind at all. I said, well, let me get back to you. So I call these 2 pastors. And as I'm telling them this, and tell them, you know, they're both like, you know, this sounds like an African prince who needs, you know, the gimmick that they do, the online deal where they try to scam money. I go, I know, doesn't it? You know, and we were both laughing. I said, this is legit. And it's gotten to a place where it looks like it's going to happen. And both of these churches would be rebuilt with just 1 donation. And it'd be done by a Muslim country. So. And as I was going through all of that, and Michelle and I had been praying for Israel and a number of other things as our lives have been intertwined with things of that sort, and also getting ready to take pastors over the first part of November, and then God Speaks going to go over from the 10th to the 20th, so I'll be there probably 20 days. And then I started listening to my daughter. She was sharing these things, and the division in the body of Christ, the house of God, is divided. There are members of the body of Christ who are very anti-Israel. And I would say that in regards to the fact that, you know, whether it be replacement theology, and even those who, you know, despise dispensationalism or consider it to be funded by the Rothschilds with the Scofield Bible, which there's no evidence whatsoever to that. It's ridiculous. Dispensationalism existed long before Darby. You can go through all those things. But whatever that theology is, disregard and look at it more along the lines of, they ask the question, what is a Jew? And there's disdain and hatred towards Israel and the idea that they run America's foreign policy. And they point out great atrocities of Israel, which would be the USS Liberty and a number of other things. And you have the concerns with the Rothschilds who have been involved with our neoconservatives. So the neocons are what we call the industrial war complex, where they profit from our young soldiers dying in foreign battlefields in endless wars like Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, losing all the soldiers in Lebanon with the bombing of the barracks. And we can go on and on and on, and how they profit from that. And there are neocons, especially when, you know, I got on the podcast with Garrett and Micah, and the podcast we do is 2 young pastors and me. I'm not as young as them, but they're asking me questions, and I was excited because there's some cool things that happened in the news that day. You know, you had Signalgate, where they want to get rid of Pete Hegseth because he included a member of the press in this signal text string, and they demanding his resignation. I'm like, I can't wait that they're going to bring this up. This will be cool because, I mean, you know, you got Lloyd Austin, who was the Secretary of Defense under Biden, that 13 U.S. servicemen die in Afghanistan on the pullout. They leave $70 billion in equipment, an entire squadron of helicopters with the keys in it. But no, no one is brought to task on that. No one resigns over that. No, not at all. You know, and Lloyd Austin can not even tell the president he's going under anesthesia for a day and will be out of connection, you know, with the nuclear codes and all that stuff. No resignation there. But oh my goodness, some guy has been included from the Atlantic on this and decides to print it, and it's a national tragedy, and we've got to have him resign. And I was watching certain Republicans join in, chiming in on it, and these are the ones that are neocons. They want to get rid of a guy who wants to end wars around the world because it's not profitable. It tends to drive those who are profiting from it. And I just see the way in which the snake just intertwines and weaves throughout both sides of the aisle, and it's awful. And I was excited about addressing that. No, they didn't talk about that. And I thought, okay, that's fine. I mean, I love that they had the Doge team interviewed by Bret Baier. I thought that was a phenomenal interview, and yeah. I'm like, yes, all of the lies that your Social Security is going to be destroyed and on, and they just addressed it. And the way they did it, you're like, man, this is never before, maybe since World War II, have we assembled such a tremendous group of titans that are bringing clarity and cleaning up government. I'm so excited about it. This will be great. Let's talk about it. They didn't talk about that either. I'm like, okay, Garrett, what are we going to talk about? And he goes, I want to talk about Paula White. I'm like, Paula White? I mean, it just took the wind out of my sails. Like, Paula White, really? That's what you want to talk about? And Paula White, if you don't know who she is, she's an ordained minister. She's been married and divorced. She's prosperity gospel, which is heretical. I would never send anyone to her church or have her sit under her teaching. He says, but she heads up the commission for the president for you know, religious freedom. And I said, yeah, so what's your problem? Well, why would Trump appoint someone like that who's a heretic? I go, you're conflating two separate issues. Would I ever send anyone to her church or sit under her teaching? No, not at all. But what she's doing here, she's doing a pretty good job. I've met her. She's a nice lady. And you know what? She reaches across the aisle. She builds coalitions. She has to deal with every spectrum of the religious community, including Reformed, conservative, Orthodox Jews, imams. She's got to bring them all in for the sole purpose of religious liberty and contending for that. And most of the people on her board that she has brought in are really solid Orthodox evangelicals, including a friend of mine, Shane Winnings. You got Jensen Franklin. These guys are tremendous. And Shane Winnings, I know for a fact, has gone toe-to-toe with Paula White and said, I don't buy a thing you stand for. And I'm not going to compromise if you want me on this. She says, I totally want you on, and you don't have to compromise. That's what she's good at. Listen, I didn't elect President Trump to be pastor in chief. He's a bodyguard of Western civilization. Paula White is not somebody I would encourage you to go to her church. I don't stand for any of her political, I mean, excuse me, her religious positions. Maybe one or two, but the lion's share, no. But she's really good at what she's doing. And those are two separate issues. And I just shared, I said, you know, I've been working with folks that aren't in line with my beliefs. And I get beat up for doing stuff with them. But I got news for you. I've watched, and I can't go through details, but I've watched them switch. They're moving over. Amen. You go where you're not loved but needed, and leave when you're no longer needed but loved. And the only way you do that, you can sit and just throw grenades from one aisle to the other, or you can step in and try to build bridges and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when my daughter came to me with this issue, I love what she said. She said, Dad, you use a quote. You say, we seek for unity, not conformity. Unity is what God commands. He says, endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Conformity is communism. Everyone dresses the same, walks the same, you know, talks the same. We're not looking for conformity in the body of Christ. We're looking for unity. Unity in the essentials. Tertiary issues, not so much. Well, we're now at a place where the body of Christ is heavily divided and the young people are buying into it. Mostly young white males. This is interesting because the same thing started to rise in Nazi Germany. Disillusioned young white males. Their government had betrayed them after World War I. They were told that they were going to make a difference. And then in the hyperinflation where a basket full of Deutschmarks couldn't buy a loaf of bread, and all of a sudden a man comes forward and has a group of people to blame. And we're watching as there's now defense for the efforts and the actions of Nazis. And people are saying, well, Nazism is far right and communism is far left, and we'll go through this. It's not. And we're watching as the body of Christ is divided. And they've gone so far as to say with replacement theology that the Jews are no longer part of God's promise. We're going to cover that. They also go so far as to say they're the synagogue of Satan, which is found in two locations. And this was a term that Molly brought up. And you have folks like Candace Owen, who, well-meaning, she worked with Dennis Prager at PragerU and then went to work for Daily Wire with Ben Shapiro. She broke away from Daily Wire, and Daily Wire, the way they treated her was just unjust and awful. And then her viewership has gone through the roof, far exceeding even the viewership of Daily Wire. And there's a part of me that she's doing the right thing the wrong way, and there's some things that she said that are just feeding the narrative that's just unhealthy. And one of the greatest things I saw, and by the way, my friend Dennis Prager is doing well, he's improving, but Dennis responded to her in one of the sweetest letters that she's, to my knowledge, yet to respond to, addressing each of the things that she said on these podcasts and different programs and interviews that are very detrimental to the Jewish people. And I'm concerned, because much like Bill Gates saying the greatest danger to mankind is overpopulation, that's a very dangerous statement, because the only solution to that is less population. What does this ideology lead to? Well, we're watching it on campuses across America. Holocaust deniers. This is something that has happened extensively in America, and we're watching major influencers. Tucker Carlson had the country singer John Rich on. That was so grievous to me. And I consider Tucker a friend, and he's buying all into this. You have Theo Vaughn, Kanye West, that even Candace has disavowed. Kanye West has gone off the deep end. You have Ian Carroll, 1.2 million followers, and he's espousing this. Andrew Tate, who's a Muslim. A lot of angst and anger with young men. Bryce Mitchell, MMA fighter. He was on record saying Hitler was a good guy. Nick Cannon, who was married to Mariah Carey, he says blacks are the true Hebrews, true Jews. A lot of confusion out there. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what's the answer? Well, there's truth in both sections, but there needs to be clarity because there's going to be destruction otherwise. And as I was praying over all of this, and all I wanted to do, I didn't even want to go here. And a lot of you are like, I didn't come for this. I didn't either. All I want to do is just teach Psalm 37. It's such a cool psalm. You can read it later. It's in the Anchored Reading Series, but I had to go back. And I read Luke 9. I thought, okay, I see it. And then today, Luke 11, okay, Lord, I see it. And then that phrase that Molly kept repeating, synagogue of Satan, I looked it up, only two locations, Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to take a look at all of it. And I pray that when we're finished, you're going to have some clarity. Some of you are going to be offended, and the rest of you are going to be offended. That means I'm right over the target. We're going to watch online, and you can just see by the vitriol. If that is godly, we got problems. Because when you start using expletives and ad hominem attacks, you have no ideas. We see that with the left right now. But sadly, we're seeing it with the woke right. So if you would, long introduction, but we're going to get into the study. In Luke chapter 9 is where we'll begin. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. These ladies walking down the aisle will get you one. I want to thank everyone for tuning in online. I want to especially say happy birthday to Michaelon out in Florida. Let's say happy birthday to her. She tunes in every Sunday. Happy birthday. Yeah. Anybody in here have a birthday? We don't want to go all the way to Florida and ignore you. Yesterday, happy birthday yesterday. How about an anniversary? Anybody married? This is like spring. People get married in spring. Anybody have an anniversary? Oh, back there, good. Happy anniversary. Yeah. To celebrate a birthday, you got to stay alive, and to celebrate an anniversary, you got to stop from killing each other. Just kidding. Kind of. All right. Luke chapter 9. Please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. I'll read out loud if you'll follow along silently. I'm going to pick up at verse 46. And by the way, before we get into this, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he lays it out, and he gives them all these wonderful things, and he points out, you know, to serve one another. And then immediately after this, where he's talking about humility, verse 46, this is how they respond. And this is humanity. This is all of us. Then a dispute, verse 46, then a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And Jesus said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because he did not follow us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And then, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure about that? He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. By the way, when it says, let the dead bury their own dead, when the person said, let me go first bury my father, the idea in the Greek is, let me stay with them till they're old and gray and they pass, and then I'll come follow you. And the Lord says, no, let the dead bury the dead. And then the other one who said, you know, let me go and bid them goodbye. I mean, either you're in or you're not. There's work to be done. Either I'm Lord or I'm not. And you say, I'll follow you wherever you go. And now you've given two excuses as to why you won't. It's fascinating. Now, we're willing to burn down villages for the Lord, but not forsake our families. We're willing to destroy anyone else. And Jesus even said with the sectarianism, you know, they're not doing it with us. And if they're for us, they can't be against us. All of this is critical in the walk with Christ because we're coming to a place now where it's going to be divisive. I'll close with one last reading and then I'll let you sit because you look exhausted. This is Luke 11, starting with verse 14. Jesus was casting out a demon and it was mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, which is Lord of the flies, the ruler of the demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Lord, thank you for your word, which is true. It always has been, and it always will be. Holy Spirit, thank you that you lead us into all truth. We ask you to do that today. May man decrease, that your spirit might increase. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive, putting aside our bias, our hatred. Let us examine ourselves before the light of your word. My heart in particular, Lord. I pray, God, that you would bring clarity and unity. I pray we wouldn't walk away from the difficult truths, and that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, not dismissing because we don't fit the conformity of what others demand of us. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to all through the hearing of my voice. And God, I pray that you would work a mighty work for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. The idea of Jesus speaking and saying, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. He who's not against us is on our side. And then he goes on to say, to those in his presence, he who is not with me is against me. Same thing, different way. But he goes on to say, a house divided against itself will not stand. I was on the Flashpoint program this week. And on the Flashpoint program, there was Matthew Barnett. He is the son of Tommy Barnett, who is the pastor's pastor around the country. This man is the sweetest human being I think I could have ever met. He's just so lovely. And every time I went, he remembers my name. And he knows everybody. And Tommy is, he just pours into you. His two boys, Luke and Matthew. Luke took over the church in Arizona, the Dream City Church. And we do a freedom night there once a month, and it's packed. And then Tommy had his son, Matthew, take over the Dream Center over here in Los Angeles. And Tommy's not like Luke. Luke is, he's pastoral. He's kind of, you know, hey, how you doing? He remembers everybody's name. He's that way. Matthew is, by his own description, he just said, I got here to Los Angeles and I started a church with 18 people and it went down to 9. And he just said, I just wandered the streets of Los Angeles and I just felt lost. And I saw the homeless and I didn't know what to do, and I just said, God, would you give me a heart for the community? And all of a sudden, his heart breaks for all these people, and he's become one of the most profound members of the body of Christ ministering to the least of these. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a minister of the least of these. And he's such a servant. And he's super humble. And the thing I love about Matthew is when you're overseeing a rescue mission, you need funds from every segment of the population. And so you got actors who, you know, never do politics, but they love altruistically to give money and, you know, just feel good about their affluence while they're driving by, or they sit at a corner stoplight and some guy's holding a sign who looks, you know, emaciated, and you just don't want to be confronted with the decline of Western civilization, so you throw a dollar at him. And these are folks that they want to find an outlet, and they trust the way he spends the money, and he's really good at it. He's you know, keeps tabs of all of it, and he's honorable. But the thing about Matthew is he doesn't shy away from the difficult topics. When we were at USC and we were standing with the students who were being, you know, persecuted, that were Jewish during the Palestinian, pro-Palestinian protests, Matthew was there. I'm like, Matthew, man, this is, he goes, I have to. I can't compromise the truth. I have to stand. And I love this man. And so I spoke highly of him and commented on there while he was on the program. And Dutch Sheets was on the program. And it was really sweet to be on the show with him. And then Matthew sent a text to Gene Bailey and myself and commented how his phones were lighting up because of all the responses from the Flashpoint Army. And I got like picked on for being on Flashpoint because Flashpoint is Kenneth Copeland Ministries, who's prosperity gospel. And I was telling Garrett and Mike, I said, are you upset with me? Because I'm on a prosperity gospel channel. I mean, I don't hold any of that, but it's good work that's happening. And they're not. They understand it. And I said, look, Paula White is guilty of compromising the truth for the sake of financial gain. Couldn't that be said of the Gospel Coalition, who's orthodox in their teaching? You know, God tests the hearts of all men. We have to examine internally, make sure that we're right before the Lord. Everybody's got opinions. Everybody has something that drives them. And you know what? It's really easy to pick a group of people and make them the scapegoat of your animosity. And I think that's where we are today. We're divided. One of the passages that my daughter brought forward was this term, synagogue of Satan. It's found in the letter to the seven churches written by the Apostle John when he was on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. And the structure of it is Hebrew in its context, and they're addressing concerns that each of these churches, and some people think each represents an age of the church. They want to disregard dispensational theology. And look, whether you're dispensationalist or not, irrelevant to me. But in regards to the letters to the churches, in two separate churches, this term is used. And one is to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life," speaking of Jesus. "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death, which is separation from God for all eternity." First death is your brain ceases to function. Your heart stops, lungs. Synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Jews but are not. And then we come to Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandments to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city, of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Jews but are not. So there's a portion of Christendom who says that if they are not Messianic Jews, if they haven't committed their lives to Christ, they are of the synagogue of Satan. They say Israel is not a promise from God because is Israel an ethnicity or is it a faith? Well, let me ask you a question. And this isn't, don't worry, ICE isn't coming, but how many of you are American citizens? Please raise your hand. All right. How many of you were born in America? Raise your hand. Well, that made you an American citizen. Okay, now the first person who can recite the Declaration of Independence from memory, please stand up.
We hold these truths to be self-evident.
The whole thing. Okay. The whole thing. What is an American? Is it an ethnicity? You were born here. I'm looking around the room, I'm seeing different ethnicities, but what is an American? Someone who subscribes to the ideals, those which you can't even recite from memory? Yeah, but you don't know what's in it. Yeah. Does that make you an American or an un-American? Has America ever done things contrary to the Constitution?
Yes.
Last administration was really good at that. It's unconstitutional. They're saying it and they don't even know what that means. It's called the Second Article. All executive authority will rest with the President of the United States. It's unconstitutional. No, it's not. Where in the Constitution is unelected bureaucrats? And where in the Constitution are federal judges who have more authority than the executive branch of government, who get to dictate how our military operates and our foreign policy and gets to do an injunction across the entire country? Where is that in our Constitution? It doesn't exist. So let me ask you this. Are you an American? Are you acting un-American? Has America done evil things in its almost 250-year history? You bet. You bet. Has Israel? You bet. Just take a look at the USS Liberty. Israelis knew it was an American ship, and they bombed it and attacked it and killed our own people. Take a look at the Rothschilds and what they've done in banking and how they work with our neocons within our House and Senate to create endless wars to profit from the death of our young soldiers. Endless wars. Afghanistan. I mean, 13 American personnel killed in the withdrawal. $70 billion in equipment left so that they can continue. And then you look at USAID, where we're funding terrorists while we're sending our soldiers. Who's doing this? We're killing our soldiers with our own money. Are you an American? Yet you would declare anyone who doesn't follow the commandments to be of the synagogue of Satan. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you profess Christ as your Savior? Raise your hand. All right. Now it's going to get real personal. I won't ask you to stand. Are you still a Christian if you've participated in an abortion? The murder of another human being? How about if someone, I'm not asking for you to respond. It's rhetorical. I'll do the preaching. I appreciate the help, though. Not at all. Boy, that's cruel. You guys want to kick me out now. The atrocities, I mean, Lincoln in his second inaugural address said they pray to the same God asking for two different outcomes. The nation was divided over slavery. Pulpits in America declared it to be ordained by God. Stonewall Jackson read his Bible every single morning. He was a Sunday school teacher. He fought for the Confederacy. He said it was states' rights, but every secessionist document from every state that left the Union declared slavery. Robert E. Lee was a believer. Do they lose their salvation? Are they of the synagogue of Satan? Christians stand idly by while 70 million babies have been obliterated. Are we the synagogue of Satan? You don't get to talk out of two sides of your mouth. What is an American? Some of you have no idea what's in the Constitution, but you're an American because you were born here. So it's an ethnicity, apparently, or a birthright? A birthright. Do they get a birthright? Even though they don't espouse the God that has established the boundaries and the borders? Their sovereign land is invaded? And you're going to say, well, it was dictated and it was propagated so they could destroy the Palestinians in a Holocaust on the... You see, the woke left looked at the inauguration and said there's not enough color represented, not enough ethnicity. The woke right looks at it and says there was too many Jews. Communism, interestingly enough, which they say is far left, communism is a rise of the working class, the Bolshevik Revolution, to rise and devour the rich because they had been oppressed. The rise of the working class, it was designed by Karl Marx, who was a Jew ethnically. His father was a rabbi. He abandoned the faith and created a form of government that has been the most destructive the world has ever known, where hundreds of millions have died. And as it started to run through Europe, the elite in these oligarchies in Western Europe wanted to protect their wealth as this working class is moving in to devour the rich. So in Germany, they created what's called Democrat Socialism. Socialism, it's where the means of production and industry are all controlled by the government. Similar to communism, socialism is run by the government, centralization of the government. A few rule the many, it's an oligarchy. And you say, well, it's Democrat socialism. They get to elect. Well, Democrat socialism is the same as socialism. Democracy is mob rule. Democrat socialism is a dog turd, and Democrat socialism is sprinkles on that. And they're both destructive. One was created so they could centralize the means of production to stave off the Bolshevik Revolution and destroy communism so they could protect their wealth. And the two of them work hand in hand to destroy humanity, and they formulated it by an Aryan race, defining themselves by who they weren't and who they were, to go after what they considered the Jews, who were the ones who formulated this Bolshevik Revolution, and they devoured humanity. They put forward propaganda, they suppressed truth. So they're not at polar opposites. It's more like a horseshoe. In the center is moderate. It's a constitutional republic at the top. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States. It's we, the people, and it's a representative form of government so that no minority will ever be destroyed because it's a representation through the lower house by the population. It won't be 51-49 and you get to go in and mutilate and maul and destroy an ethnic group of people. That's why in America, when it was established, one of the greatest letters was written by George Washington to the very first synagogue established in America. Just read it when you have a chance. They found freedom here. After the Holocaust, they ended up here. Jews are peculiar people. They're funky. They're very homogenous, Orthodox Jewish community. We fly over to Israel, and I remember the first time I bought comfort seats with an extra room. Of course, during the prayer time, the Orthodox community would come in and they would invade the space I paid for to do their genuflecting. Got a little irritating, and they stink. And they look at us like we're less than human. There's an arrogance in there. It's easy to look at them and go, really? I paid for this seat. And they tend to be really good with money and control money. And when you're poor and broke and you're living in after the fall in World War I, where hyperinflation is going through the roof and it takes a basket full of German marks to buy a loaf of bread, and you're looking at Jews who have hard capital because the way they operate with money, you hate them. And all of a sudden, you start to design a system. Socialism is this idea that on the left, you sympathize with the working class. For wealth to be created, two parties have to benefit. And so if a farmer grows crop and then the baker, you know, needs wheat, and they buy it from the farmer makes bread, and from the profit that the farmer makes from the baker, he buys more fields and hires more workers, and the baker bakes bread, and with the profit he makes, he buys more ovens and hires more workers. But those workers had a slice in the creation of wealth, and they unionize, which is where you get the word Soviet. They unionize to ask for a larger portion of what they help create. And the wealthy are like, well, I don't know about that. And so they battle. And that usually tends to appeal to the wealthy. And that's why they want open borders, even though they're conservatives. And you got the Koch brothers who want cheap labor coming in, so they make a greater profit. And it destroys a nation. Jobs are shipped out, and you have the union now coming on sides of Republicans. I haven't seen this in my entire lifetime. Auto workers are like, yes, we're going to build cars in America. And the Koch brothers are, no, ship them overseas. They're cheaper. We get more profit. But someone has to be held accountable. Socialism is on that side. And then on the right side, you have conservatism. What are they conserving? But it's more along the lines of protecting wealth and forgetting about the social issues like abortion. You see? And if those are fomented and animosity is created, the killing machine of communism and fascism destroys humanity. Well, that's the assessment for you. And there we are today. Our nation's divided, and I in my lifetime, I haven't seen this anti-Semitism rise like I have now. And you see a rise of Americans unifying, wanting to bring industry back to America and wanting to do this, but then you have this xenophobia where we want a strong border, but then all of a sudden we're defining ourselves as Americans, and now there's a hatred towards a foreign policy of Israel. Why would we participate? We want isolationism, which I agree with, and I don't want to be in endless wars. But does that mean that I abandon Israel and hate Israel or Jews? No. Scripture doesn't let us do that. You know, there's a man who held one term of office as a congressman, ran for the Senate and lost, but in a series of debates in 1858, in June of 1858, June 16th of 1858 to be exact, he was at the Republican State Convention in Springfield, Illinois, which is where he was contending to be the senator from the state of Illinois, and his name, as he contended against a man named Stephen Douglas, the man's name who ended up losing was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln brought up an issue that no one really wanted to address. And it was going to rise to a point where it was going to destroy the nation. Abraham Lincoln was prophetic. He saw the future that had already happened. Everyone else wanted to sweep it under the rug and make it go away. He said, we can't. We have to address it. And in doing so, he was beat up by the right and the left. Everybody hated him. That's what I'm loving about all the comments online. People on the right hate me, and the people on the left hate me. I'm right over the target. This is an uncomfortable discussion. I have to commend Candace Owen because she's asking the right questions. I just don't like the way she's doing it. She was unfairly treated at Daily Wire. But in the same regard, she has to own some of the things she's done. She's smart, but you can do the right thing the wrong way. I'm not a starry-eyed Zionist. Israel is responsible for great atrocities. So is America. But I'm still an American and a proud American. I'm a patriotic American. I still hold to the scriptures that God wants to bless Israel. You say, well, what's a Jew? Okay, what's an American? What's a Christian? And as a Christian, believing in those things, have you followed them? When confronted with the evil of slavery, the world didn't want to deal with it any more than they want to deal with the Israel issue. Look, I just want to teach Psalm 37. I don't want to do this. I would like to just make, you know, I just preach the gospel. I just want to blow sunshine and rainbows your way, and you all can go home. But you're going to go home, and you're going to have to deal with this, because your kids, especially young people, are being influenced by this, by Tucker Carlson, John Rich, Theo Vaughn, Kanye West, Ian Carroll, Candace Owen, Bryce Mitchell, Nick Cannon, Andrew Tate. And they're angry. It's going to rise up and bite you. And I love what Lincoln said. He ended up losing the election, but he said the right thing. He addressed the Republican State Convention. He said, Mr. President, gentlemen of the convention, if we could first know where we are and whither we are tending, we could better judge what to do and how to do it. We are now far into the fifth year since a policy was initiated with the avowed object and confident promise of putting an end to slavery agitation. Under the operation of that policy, that agitation has not only not ceased, but is constantly augmented. In my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. And then he invokes Luke 11 that we just read. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other. Either the opponents of slavery will arrest the further spread of it and place it where the public mind shall rest in the belief that it is in course of ultimate extinction, or its advocates will push it forward till it shall become alike lawful in all states, old as well as new, north as well as south. The founders had put in the sunset clause. They put in the three-fifths compromise clause. They wanted to do away with slavery. The Northwest Ordinance said no state will enter the union that is slave. It was ready to be dissolved and done away with, and they had worked it into the birth certificate and the Constitution of our country. And then southern slaveholding states were able to get in Andrew Jackson as the president. They were able to put Calhoun and others onto the Supreme Court. The Dred Scott decision came up, and slavery ingrained its tentacles deep into the warp and the woof of the fabric of our country, strangleholding the country. The North relied on the cheap cotton from the South. The South relied on the slave industry. And man was enslaved simply because of the melanin content. Were they Americans? They were born here, many of them. $650,000 people had to die on a field of battle. Lincoln, before he even took office, 9 of the 11 states seceded from the Union. He had death threats. He was hated by the North and the South. He spoke the uncomfortable truth. We're either going to see it God's way or not. We're going to be one or the other. What are we going to be in the church? Blame it all on the Jews? It's convenient. Our forefathers sacrificed their lives to stop the killing machine of Nazi Germany. And we now have Holocaust deniers. So many vile things. The Scofield Bible was paid for by Jews. No, it wasn't. That's the biggest myth there is. Dispensationalism didn't exist before Darby. Yes, it did. We'll go through that in the coming days. But all that being said, what's the why in what you're doing? Why is such a hatred? Why so caustic online? Why do you say such things? Candace is one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. And Dennis Prager is one of the sweetest human beings I've ever met. Candace says nice things about Dennis and Marissa Stripe. But out of the other side of her mouth, she says vile things about Israel and Jews that are very painful to the Jewish community. Now, let me say something. I'm going to address this. And Jews are going to call me anti-Semitic. And woke right are going to call me a Jew lover. I'm going to get hate on both sides. Israel is responsible for atrocities, but God is still committed to Israel. Let me show you what happened to this thing. Help me here. There we go. I want to go to the Abrahamic covenant. This is God's word. This is in Genesis 12. By the way, Israel became a nation in 1948. In 1947, a Bedouin shepherd boy was trying to get one of his goats out of the cave and threw a rock in, and he heard clay pots break, went in and found what are called the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest manuscript, ancient manuscript in world history. Thousands of years earlier than any passage we ever had. We had liberal scholars saying the book of Isaiah was written by a bunch of different people. It was wholly different when it was originally written. And we find the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it just blows that theory into outer space because it's completely intact with many thousand years earlier than what they were declaring. And what they found in 1947 was the oldest title deed in the history of the world before Israel became a nation in 1948. And God says, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the Lord said to Abram, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants." Let's try that again. "I give to you and your descendants." In the Hebrew, the word forever means, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Arise and walk in the land, for I give it to you." Then the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. "I will set up your seed after you. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever." Psalm 89. "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, you synagogue of Satan, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Selah. And let's talk about the title deed, the land covenant, Deuteronomy 30 in the Pentateuch. "That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and gather you again from all nations, and the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it." Oh, but it's not in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Romans 11, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew." Verse 28, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, They are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. We have heard, and it's not the first, nor will be the last, it's hatred. And if you subtly state something without qualifying it, it's dangerous. To say Israel was founded by Francus, masquerading as Jews. I'll bring Micah up here. He'll say, hey, I'm Jewish. You say, well, he's Sephardic Jew. He's not one of those Ashkenazis, Francus, who are masquerading as Jews. Because he looks Sephardic. Huh? Eh. His grandpa was Horowitz. Have fun with that. What do you want to do, kill him? He loves the right of return. He loves Israel. He feels as though it's his homeland. He considers himself a Messianic Jew, as do I. I think it's pretty cool. Jewish by birth, ethnicity, ideology. Well, how does it apply to you, American, Christian? Dennis Prager pointed out, he said the nation of Israel was established by some Francus. No, he says, I taught Jewish history at Brooklyn College and never heard or read such a thing. And even if there were any truth in it, it in no way explains the founding of Israel. For 2,000 years, as part of daily ritual prayers, Jews prayed three times a day to be able to return to their homeland, Israel. That plus the world witnessing what happens when Jews have no homeland, centuries of pogroms, massacres, expulsions, inspired by Theodor Herzl, the Jews returned to Israel, Zionism. By the way, it's the only nation on the face of the earth whose language was dead and then became a national language. Let's think about that. The language was dead, wasn't spoken, and it's returned as a national language. Try doing that in any country. You're going to change the street signs. You're going to have everybody speak to it. You're going to teach it in school. Really? And that's miraculous, and it's prophetic. It culminated in the Holocaust. It was led to the reestablishment of the Jewish state. That Herzl came from the same general region as did Jacob Frank, who predated Herzl by 150 years, a region with millions of Jews who were not Francus and therefore must have been a Francus, seems like a pretty big leap. And this is what you do. You just do speculation and you add it, and there's a Jew hidden in every rock and crevice. And all it's creating is anti-Semitism. Alleges Francus, who were in fact ethnic Jews, I have to hurry up, were responsible for missing and presumably murdered Christian children around Passover time. You say Catholics and Christians were going missing on Passover, and then they would find bodies across Europe, and they were able to trace them back to Jews? They weren't Jews. It was the Francus, and just as Leo Frank killed Mary Fagan on Passover back in 1930 or 1914, it was done on Passover for a reason. The Francus cult, which masquerades behind Jews, still participates in this, he uses an expletive, to this day. Why would you want, as a small nation that is the size of New Jersey, the pedophiles to flee there? Therefore, Israel was founded to be a haven for pedophiles. This is what is espoused by those folks who furthermore engage in the slaughter of Christians as part of a satanic ritual. That is as close to the medieval libel of Jews as butchers of Christian children to use their blood for baking Passover matzah, as I have heard in my lifetime. You mock the idea that this is another blood libel, but it is what it is. And given how many Jews were massacred, often tortured to death because of it, Jews have good reason to loathe it. He goes on to talk about the Crusades, the Inquisitions. Look, everybody's got a hand in this pie, and if we're going to be used by the enemy to destroy one another, that's problematic, because the body of Christ is to be smarter than that. We endeavor to keep unity, not conformity. We have to ask hard questions, but we have to realize that God doesn't want us to call down fire. He didn't come to destroy men, but to save them. And don't pick a scapegoat to maul. God's hand is on Israel. What is Israel? That's up to the Lord. He'll sift between the wheat and the tares and the sheep and the goats. There's a number of folks who attend church every Sunday who call themselves Christians. Yet, if they're being put on trial for being a Christian, there's not enough evidence to convict them of such. There's a number of folks in here who profess themselves to be Americans but don't know the Declaration of Independence nor the Constitution. nor understand what that means. Yet we're still Americans. We decry others as unconstitutional or un-American. We don't even know what that means. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And if you want to polarize so that you can be part of the two ends of the horseshoe and devour humanity, pick a new church. I'm not part of that. Amen. Before you know it, I'm going to preach this church down to a manageable size. I listen, I don't seek to offend, but I can't compromise from doing what we're called to do. And if you struggle over this, give it time. It's to a man's benefit to overlook an offense. I don't seek to offend you. Come and talk to me. And watch as God will knit our hearts together. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your people. Thank you for your teaching, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have come to seek and to save that which is lost. You would want that none would perish, but that all would be saved. You were born a Jew. Our salvation comes through the Jew. The synagogue of Satan were legalists, as the scripture defines. And yet, Lord, how we distort your word in order to devour one another. We find ourselves as instruments of destruction. Any donkey can knock down a barn door, but you, Lord, as a carpenter, built one. You were the door. Knock and I will enter, you say. God, all of us need to realize that there are none righteous, no, not one. And the only thing righteous in our life is you, Lord Jesus. If we've called upon your name, we will be saved, regardless of where we were born or what blood courses through our veins. It's still sinful blood. Lord, may we not be agents of the roaring lion who seeks to devour, but may we be agents of the Lamb of God who gave his life as a ransom for the many. May we serve and give our life. Lord, I pray your blessing on your people. And if we're struggling over this issue, you say in your word, if any man lacks wisdom, all he need but do is ask of God, and God will give freely to him who asks. May we examine our heart to make sure we're right with you, that we are not motivated by a hatred for a people, but certainly for sin in our own life and that in our community. God, I pray that you would minister to us and strengthen us, that we would serve and honor you, and we pray healing upon our land. We commit it all to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand, and we'll... Is Danny up here? Come on up here, brother. I have to tell you, when he was leading worship, it was one of the sweetest... I love our worship team, and I love the beauty of it and how they harmonize. But when Danny was singing, what I love the most is hearing your voices. It's a good choir. Let's worship the Lord as the body of Christ in unity, not conformity. Amen.